I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, today's topic is very close to my heart. My guest says this: Jesus made big promises to those who follow Him, perfect peace, abiding joy, and supernatural power. Hear that again? He made big promises to those who follow Him: perfect peace, abiding joy, and supernatural power. But those experiences often feel disconnected from our everyday lives. Why is that? And how do you bridge the gap between the life God promises and the life you're living? I love this topic. I'm so looking forward to this conversation. Author Pastor Justin Kendrick joins me today to talk about his new book, Bury Your Ordinary: Practical Habits of a Heart Fully Alive. I just love the title. We've got a handful of copies to give away, and maybe you need a message in a book that will kind of awaken your faith and help you maybe re-engage if you feel like you've disengaged. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And speaking of pastors, this is Honor the Pastor Month, Pastor Appreciation Month. Really, I feel like every month should be Pastor Appreciation Month. I think they have an impossible job and often a thankless job. If you want to honor your pastor, I pray that you do. We want to help send one of our pastors and their spouse to the Cove, the Billy Graham Training Center in Asheville, North Carolina. We're going to pay that trip, send them out, and help them get replenished. So we want you to brag on your pastor. Hop on our website after the show, myfaithradio.com, and tell us all about your pastor. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Justin Kendrick is the author of Bury Your Ordinary, which we're talking about today. He's lead pastor of Vox Church, which he founded in 2011 with a small group of friends on the doorstep of Yale University. Since then, Vox has grown to multiple locations across New England. The dream of Vox Church is to see the least churched region of the U.S. become the most spiritually vibrant place on earth. Wow. Justin and his wife live outside New Haven, Connecticut with their four children. Justin, so good to meet you. Welcome to the show.
Thank you so much for having me.
Looking forward to the conversation. And we love to start every day just talking about our time with God. And I'm wondering, just in your time with the Lord, what's He been saying to you these days?
Oh, that's so good. Yeah. Actually, this morning I was in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, just, you know, in this time, just reading until God spoke. And I was so encouraged by the character displayed by the Apostle Paul in that text. It's just, you know, it's breathtaking. He talks about his motives. He talks about impurity, about the desire to, you know, deceive that drives so many leaders, greed, flattery. And he just talks about how he lives by a different standard, how there's a gentleness like a nursing mom, how he guides and exhorts like a dad, and how he was blameless, and how he really gave not just his knowledge, but his life to the church that he was writing to. And it's just, I was just writing down all the characteristics this morning, just saying, God, praying through each one, you know, kind of turning it into a prayer, like, God, if there was ever a time where we needed godly leaders, leaders that didn't just do the right thing, but did the right thing from the right heart, let it be now. And so, yeah, that was my prayer this morning. And it was refreshing just to look at just the kind of the, you know, exposed heart that Paul gives in 1 Thessalonians, just revealing what's underneath the surface. It's really beautiful.
Wow. Well, this is pretty early in the show for me to do this, but I got to ask somebody for an amen. Somebody's got to text me an amen. That was fantastic, Justin. Thank you for that. And what I also love that you said is, I read until he spoke. I think sometimes we look at our Bible reading as check the box and get on with the day, but it's the living word of God. And there's sometimes he's inviting us to linger a little longer, right?
Absolutely. You know, I think, you know, sometimes I read a passage of scripture and it just jumps off the page. And other times I read a passage of scripture and I got nothing, you know. And I think that when that happens, read it again or just keep reading, you know. And what I found is I read all of chapter one. My plan, my little Bible reading plan, was just chapter one. And I read chapter one and, you know, it's a great chapter, but just nothing resonated this morning. And so on to chapter two, and that's where, you know, that's where the gold was today. And I think that's so important.
Yeah. Yesterday morning when I woke up, I wasn't feeling super well, just struggling health-wise, and I sat down in my little quiet time place, and I looked out the window, and October skies are just so spectacular
anyways.
But it just was like hues of blues and grays and clouds and the sun coming, breaking through. It literally took my breath away, and I heard this little whisper in my spirit, Psalm 19, and I didn't know what it was, so I opened it up, and it's the heavens declare the glory of God in the sky. I mean, it just is talking about the wonders we see in the sky, and I thought, isn't that just one of the many amazing treasured gifts and benefits of belonging to Jesus, that he would nudge me by his spirit to back up what I was seeing with his – I mean, I just love that he would do that for us, you know?
Absolutely. Yeah, you know, I think the Holy Spirit is always looking to guide us, direct us, take his word, and make it come alive. But Jesus said it all the time, right? For those who have ears to hear, we all have physical ears, but it's developing that inner ear, that spiritual ear, and it just takes space. It just takes space, right?
Yeah, so good. We haven't even gotten to the content of your book, and I'm already on fire. So I love it. I'm super excited about this. And Justin, I would love just a little backstory on your faith journey that really brings you to this point of wanting to call people to bury their ordinary.
Yeah, you know, for me, I grew up in New England. We were not a, you know, very religious family. My parents were divorced when I was 7. Didn't know Jesus or have a relationship with God at all as a kid. It wasn't until I was a teenager that my dad started going to church, and, you know, we would be with him like on the weekends and things like that, back and forth between my dad and my mom, my brother and I. And one day at 13 years old, I heard a preacher talk about Jesus, and I was stunned. I had heard about Jesus culturally, but never experienced his power, his spirit personally. And genuinely, Susie, that day, my life turned on a dime. And I just found this thirst, this hunger for God. Since that time, my life's really been focused on inviting other people to experience Jesus. And so, you know, fell in love with my wife at 16 years old. And we've been married 17 years now. And we have 4 kids. But every time we tried to leave New England, you know, the Northeast is not really known for its spiritual vibrancy, to say the least, right? And so every time we tried to leave New England, we kept feeling this pull back to these 6 states, to this northern corner of the United States. And so we decided in 2011 to start churches, and we've started 9 so far, and they're growing. And it's an amazing miracle, the hundreds of people that are turning to Jesus and opening their hearts to Jesus in a very unlikely place.
Man. Thank you, Lord, and thank you, Lord, that he planted you there. I just think that's absolutely amazing. And this is, again, a little off topic, but I'm captivated by that story. Why do you think some have this radical encounter like you did, and others maybe pray the prayer and have a saving knowledge, but don't have that kind of encounter? Why is that, you suppose?
You know, I think God calls us each to himself in different ways, right? And I love what Moses says in the scriptures. He says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever. And so I think for me, one of the great mysteries of our faith is how God calls us, when God calls us. Every story is unique. And that's kind of the beautiful thing, because maybe like my wife, she prayed to receive Jesus at 5 years old. Her dad was a pastor. Very different story than mine, you know. But there's a beauty and a glory in every single story. And so I do think it's a mystery. I don't even, looking back, it's so humbling because I didn't really choose God. I mean, ultimately, yes, I did choose him, but I only chose him because he enabled me to choose him. Like God called me, God drew me, he opened my eyes, and then I said yes. And so it's that humbling truth that wasn't my brilliance that brought me to Jesus. It wasn't my deductive reasoning. It was grace, and grace keeps you humble.
Amen, amen. And you know, that is, you're so right about the uniqueness of our journeys, because some, just as much as they have revelation, know they need a Savior, they pray that prayer. And it's not till they go along and they start to mature, maybe even get some of their soul healed, that the revelation of what they've been saved from overwhelms them. So, and I love that Jesus draws us in that way, and he's so content, right, to let us walk at the pace that he's setting for us. Just amazing to me.
It is amazing.
Well, you say that that we have, all of us within us as believers, have this ache to be great. Say more about what you mean.
Yeah, you know, I love, there's this interesting passage in the scripture, right, where the disciples are arguing about who's the greatest. And I love that passage because it's so human. You know, like, I think none of us want to admit that, but there is this thing inside of us that just, we want to excel, we want to succeed, we want to do something significant. And it's so interesting because in that passage, Jesus doesn't say, hey, how dare you want to be great? Being great is evil. Being great is bad. Instead, he just redirects that thirst. He says, yeah, you want to be great, but the greatest among you will be the servant of all. And so he says, desiring to be great is not bad. In fact, every one of us, we want to be a part of something significant. We want to do something significant. But ultimate greatness isn't in accomplishment, achievement, getting your name written in lights. Ultimate greatness is knowing God. And that's where Jesus goes in John 17, where he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, right? And so we all want to last forever, but it's not going to be in our achievements in this life. It's going to be in our walk with God, our knowledge of God. And so, you know, the beginning of the book kind of deals with this idea of how do you harness that desire and shift it out of accolades and into intimacy.
Oh, my favorite topic. That's fantastic. We're going to pause here. As we're going out to break, I got to read this. Is a vibrant personal relationship with God a real possibility? To know God? Think about that. Not just to know about him or know godly principles, but to actually operate daily from a living relationship with him, to hear his voice, to know his heart, and to exist in the center of his plan. This is the bullseye of what it means to live a truly great life. When we come back, Justin, I'd love for you to make the distinction between, and maybe some don't even discern the difference in their own hearts, between kind of a contentment, because the Bible talks about godliness with contentment as great gain, a contentment and a playing it safe. So maybe someone's going, I'm good. I don't need any more greatness than I have right now. Are you playing it safe, or have you settled into the space that God has called you? I'd love for you to maybe just make a distinction for us. Help us understand that. Yeah. All right. Talking to author, pastor Justin Kendrick. His book, Bury Your Ordinary, Practical Habits of a Heart Fully Alive. And we'll get into those habits a little bit later in the show. We'll be back in a minute. That song play out a bit. Love it. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to author, pastor Justin Kendrick, who wrote the book Bury Your Ordinary, Practical Habits of a Heart Fully Alive. You know, it's one of those things that just doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come automatically. I've said forever, we got to contend for the abundant life because we got an enemy aimed at stealing, killing, and destroying everything about us. So it is important that we engage with God if we want to live the life that he's called us to, right? You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And you were talking before the break, Justin, about this greatness that you know, we're called to because we're united with Christ and we're heirs of God. And it's not about accolades or accomplishments. It's about being known by the creator of the universe and walking intimately with him. So how do you make a distinction then between some who go, they hear words like greatness and burying the ordinary and go, you know, I'm good. I'm super content, because maybe they're turned off by all of the celebrity Christianity, all the ambition that infiltrated American Christianity. You know, it's like the pendulum is sort of swinging the other way. Now people going, yeah, I'm just a little more content not to pursue my 5 minutes of fame or whatever. Or maybe they're saying I'm good, but God is saying, no, you're safe. So maybe unpack that if you would.
Oh, that's so good. Yeah, I think what we see in the scriptures is a real distinction between contentment, godly contentment, and ungodly complacency, right? And so let's take maybe the Apostle Paul's example. So he says that godliness with contentment is great gain. He said, if I have food and basic covering, this is enough, right? So Paul lived with a deep sense of contentment that really the heartbeat of his life was, all I need is found in Jesus. And so that's a biblical contentment. But then he didn't live with this ungodly complacency, right? And so he said things like, I count it all loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. So Paul was obsessed with knowing God. He was obsessed with being closer to God, because he understood something. He understood that to grow in Christ is not to add knowledge to, my resume. To grow in Christ is not to have necessarily a big ministry or a platform. Ultimately, to grow in Christ is to grow in love. So when I grow in love, that's Christian maturity, right? And the closer I get to God, the more his love gets in me and then gets through me. And so the passion of my life is to know him. And then through knowing him, I become like him, right? And so to be conformed into the image of his son. In Philippians 3, he calls it the upward call, which is this passion that really does drive him. And so if you say, well, I'm good, and I really don't need to pursue God or, you know, be kind of fervent in my faith, well, that is a radically unbiblical idea, right?
So on, somebody. Amen. Thank you. That was fantastic. Thank you. Did you have more to say? That was really, really good.
No, that was kind of what I was thinking, yeah.
Before I so rudely interrupted you, that was really awesome.
You shouted me down. That's okay.
That's right. That's right. If I were in the front row, you would have just kept going and I would have kept cheering. I appreciate that so much. So what are some of the obstacles? I mean, I would imagine one of them is just sort of a wrong picture of, we got some amens coming in. I love seeing that. Can always count on you, Steve. Appreciate that. But, you know, when you maybe there's a wrong picture of complacency versus contentment, but are there others that are just real obvious obstacles and hindrances to the kind of life that really Jesus died for us to have?
Yeah, I think we're living in a world that is full of obstacles, right? And so all around us, there are things that, you know, that are good and not ultimate. And you remember like the story in the scriptures where Jesus says that, you know, the man invites all these people to a great banquet. And one says, I can't come because I bought some oxen. Another guy says, I can't come, I just got a field. Another says, I just got married. None of these are bad things, right? And so, you know, that old phrase, being in the thick of thin things, I think that's where so many Christians get stuck, is that, you know, I'm doing all these programs at my church, but I don't have any real passion to know God. Or my kid plays soccer every night of the week, and it's great, but it's cut out my devotion life to Jesus. Or my business is exploding, and that's wonderful, but I actually prioritize my business over my walk with the Lord. And so this is where even good things can become ultimate things, and then when they become ultimate things, they end up killing us. And so I think that's another real challenge that we face right now, is that everything's shiny, everything's glittering, and until we realize that they're all trying to point our hearts back to the one who made us and is our ultimate sense of life, joy, and identity, we'll get tricked. And the challenge is, in our culture, in our time, is we always tell people, if you only had a little bit more, then it would be enough. And so most of us, we never get that little bit more, so we're always chasing it and chasing it and chasing it. And, you know, I think if the enemy can keep us spinning our wheels, he can rob us of real life.
Oh, so true. You know, I remember hearing a speaker years ago, and he gave kind of a time-lapse map of the world. And he said, you know, Christianity hasn't been, you know, static in some areas and thriving in other areas. He said it contracts and expands and contracts and expands. So he's like, he showed this time-lapse map of times when Christianity was just moving around the world and then it would contract again. And that's so curious to me. And he showed the upper North America, so the U.S. and Canada. He said it's exploding everywhere, except
that's
here.
Right.
It's kind of fallen into a static. Yeah. And I'm wondering, I'm so curious, because I've heard people say that that northeastern corner of our nation, New England area, has been a unchurched, kind of tough to reach area. I'm just so curious on history. Like, how did that? Do you know, can you trace that back to anything, like why suddenly hearts were hardened against the gospel?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, it's an interesting place to live. And I think it is a flashpoint for our nation, right? So so much of our roots go back to New England. And actually, so much of the spiritual roots of this country go back to New England as well, right? And so you've got guys like D.L. Moody, who grew up here, Charles Finney, Jonathan Edwards, so many great spiritual leaders. The first great awakening, George Whitefield, is buried in Newburyport, Massachusetts. And so this whole area has this incredibly rich history of spiritual awakening. You know, George Whitefield, during the first great awakening, had more people gather in the Boston Common than there were people living in the city of Boston. I mean, he was just it was revival in this area for years. And of course, Jonathan Edwards and all that he did was right in Massachusetts as well. And so this area has such a rich history, the Pilgrims, Plymouth Rock. And, you know, one of the things that I think has happened historically is all the great institutions of this area, all the Yales and the Harvards and the Princetons, of course, they all started as Bible schools. They started as Christian universities. And over time, through the Enlightenment, through the prosperity that America experienced, I think culturally we've just wandered further and further away until we started becoming fascinated with God's gifts instead of the giver. Mm-hmm. And then we caught, you know, similar track to exactly what Israel has done year after year, generation after generation in the Old Testament, is we see this: as soon as I'm blessed, as soon as I'm favored, my heart wanders from the one who blessed me, and I start to worship the gifts. And so I think we've now got 200 years where we've pulled away from the giver and clung to the gifts, and we've come up with ideologies to justify that way of living. And so now all of our prestigious universities, you know, glorify the mind rather than the one who gave us the mind. But what's so intriguing is living here, doing ministry here, is that though you have some of the most successful, wealthy, and intellectual people on the planet, there is a deep spiritual hunger that nothing else can satisfy. And that's what we're seeing, is we're seeing so many people open their lives to Christ, doctors, professors, because Jesus always meets that deepest need.
You know, I could cry when I think of the fact that Jesus saw the big story when he called you as a young boy. You know, I picture him with a big smile on his face going, he's going to be one of my missionaries in that upper northeastern corner of the U.S. I mean, I just think that is so precious. We can't possibly see the big story that he's writing when he first calls us, but that he called you there, and the thought that, you know, that you and your wife maybe at times thought, should we go somewhere else? And he kept pulling you back. It's just a marvel to me. That just speaks to the love of God for that part of our nation, you know?
No doubt. I mean, you know, I've held on so many times and prayed it at so many of our church services where the scripture says that God is faithful to 1,000 generations to those who love him and keep his commandments. Hmm. And so that tells me that that's Abraham, you know, and that's the founding fathers. That's the great pastors, revivalists of New England. And so there's a history here that God still remembers like it was yesterday. And so we pray that frequently. And I really believe multiple times on our journey as we've planted churches, we really felt like God was saying, you're reaping what you didn't sow. You know, this is an area that has great spiritual roots. And so the explosions that you're seeing spiritually are because of other generations' faithfulness.
I just need to hear that, because we can get so bogged down and obsessed with the bad news, Justin, and the fact that God has planted you there and you're seeing life spring up, you know, it's so interesting because you hear the phrase, and it's from scripture, I think Daniel and another place in the Old Testament, that truth is being thrown to the ground, and it is, as I was kind of pondering that one day, the Lord pointed me to a passage of scripture that says truth springs up from the ground and righteousness smiles down from heaven. So people can throw the truth to the ground all they want. It's going to spring back up again. We need to pause here. Yeah, I'm so thrilled about that. And I love that he positioned you where he has. And we come back, I want to hear more just even about some of the opposition you've faced and some of the good news that you're seeing in your neck of the woods. And we're also going to talk about what Jesus not only saved us from, but what he saved us for. You paint such a great picture of what happened at that transaction of us becoming in Christ. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to author, pastor Justin Kendrick. I love this guy. He's got a new book, Bury Your Ordinary, Practical Habits of a Heart Fully Alive. Got a handful of copies to give away today. You know the drill if you listen often enough, but if you're brand new to the family, welcome. You text the word book to 877-933-2484. It'll kick back a link. It just takes a second to enter the drawing, and we need you to do that because we give away resources every day on all of our live shows, or at least every day on this show, and we don't have the manpower to manually enter everybody's drawing, so it just sort of saves us and helps us, and it gets you some great books. So Justin writes this, the promise of the gospel does not end with the forgiveness of sin. God's Spirit, listen to this, takes up residence in our hearts and forges within us an unbreakable bond with himself. This is the revolutionary truth. God has given every believer in Jesus a new heart. And Justin, before the break, I asked that you would talk about not only what Jesus saved us from, but what he saved us for. I feel like this quote really links that. You know, he transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness, but he saved us for more than just the forgiveness of sin. So say more if you would.
Absolutely, yeah. You know, I think this is the secret of our faith, right? So every religion on planet Earth teaches some variation of behavior modification. You know, it tells us, mm-hmm. listen, do this and this and this, and you'll be accepted. And truthfully, a lot of Christians, whether we realize it or not, fall into that exact same rut. We think, you know, that the gospel is something like God loves you, and Jesus died for you, so you better get your act together, and you better be a good person so that he accepts you when you die. And the truth is that that whole teaching only leads in one of two directions. Either we feel like we succeed in our righteous attempts, and we end up in self-righteousness, or we feel like we never can do enough for God, and we end up in shame and condemnation. And that's where the gospel and the truth of the new heart break in, because God doesn't change us by requiring more. He changes us first by changing our identity. And so when the scripture talks about, and Jeremiah speaks directly about this, that Jesus came not just to give us a fresh start, but to give us a new heart, that there was a transformation that occurred on the cross, that Jesus came as our representative, which means that before God, he represented us. So just as Adam represented us and through Adam came sin for all, so also Christ represented us. And so through his death, I've now died in the eyes of God, which I know for most of us is a really strange, ethereal kind of idea. But through his resurrection, I've now been born from above. And so, you know, Jeremiah talks about the heart being deceitfully wicked, which in our sinful state is true. But then he prophesies that we'll be given a new heart and a new spirit, which means the core of who you are in Christ has been made new. And so now you're not working for acceptance from God. You already have acceptance by faith, so you can work from acceptance. And so you don't live holy to prove that you love God. You live holy because God's changed your deepest desire. And now, in Christ, you long to honor him and please him. And so that shift, that change, we still pursue holiness. We still do good deeds. But our good deeds are the fruit of a heart that's been changed, rather than the evidence that we stack up to prove that we're acceptable before God. And so that change really does change everything.
It really does. And I was going to say, you know, it's amazing how when we are performing well, when we are crossing the T's and dotting the I's,
yes.
somehow our salvation feels more believable. And
that's
when
right.
we aren't, it doesn't, which goes to show you how often we just naturally default to earning our way, don't we?
We do. And I think what we got to see, and what I had to see in my own self, is that that propensity at its root is pride. It's me wanting to contribute to my own salvation. It's me saying, well, Jesus, I'm grateful for what you did, but let me show you what I can do. And the amazing thing about the gospel is it humbles us and empowers us at the same time, right? It says you're far more sinful than you've realized, and you can never make yourself right with God. That's pretty humbling. And at the same time, you're far more loved than you ever thought imaginable, and he accepts you as you are and transforms you day by day. And so we find confidence and we find humility in that truth of the cross.
And don't you feel like that humility, that humble confidence is irresistible to God. Because, you know, if you just have confidence, it turns into pride and entitlement. He distances himself from that, right? And if humility isn't coupled with confidence, it can go into self-contempt. But a truly divine, humble confidence, to me, is where you see Jesus stop in his tracks and go, wow, there's some faith. And
It's so interesting. Yeah, I mean, in the New Testament, every time Jesus talks about someone's faith being great, it's with the Syrophoenician Canaanite woman. It's with the Roman centurion. Both times he marvels at their faith. Both of them had no knowledge of the law. They did not know the law.
Wow.
And so they trusted in grace. And Jesus marveled at their faith.
Come on. I never thought of that before. That's fantastic. Yeah. Wow. You're going to have to come back because I just know we're not going to get through all the content in your book. Because I said we were going to talk about habits, but I really want to, you've touched on these, but I feel like someone needs to hear them today. But you outlined four truths that are really important. I'm going to read them in short, and then we'll kind of take them one by one. God is for you. You exist for him. You haven't reached your max, and eternity reframed everything. So God is for you. You said this, and listen to this, friend. You might need to hear it today. The cross is irrefutable evidence of God's goodness. Jesus proved that God is for you. He has a good plan for your life, and he's working even bad things for your eventual good. I just spoke with a believer the other day who's been a believer a long time, but he's battled drug addiction and all kinds of things. He lives under a cloud of condemnation. Mm-hmm. He says, I know I'm a perpetual disappointment to God. And I'm like, you couldn't, to be a disappointment would mean he had expectations, you know, like you surprised him or something. But but maybe speak to that if you would.
Yeah, you know, I think that this goes back to this deep place of identity, right? Mm. This deep place of identity. And I think that, you know, we have to decide, where am I going to get my ultimate source of identity? Am I going to get it from what I feel? Because that's typically, you know, where we first look. Am I going to get it from what other people say? Because that's typically the second place we look. And both of those things actually can point us back to God. Because when we look for, you know, maybe somebody important in your life tells you that you're special or that you're great, and we feel like we are, right? And then kind of it deflates over time, and you know, we've got to prove it again and prove it again and prove it again. Well, the most beautiful truth is that God, who is hopefully the most influential, profound, valuable voice in all of time and space to us, has already told us how he feels, right? And so we don't have to wonder. We don't have to guess. Jesus made it so abundantly clear. He said, God so loved the world that he gave, right? And so the sacrifice of Christ, the resurrection from the dead, is that irrefutable evidence that says, listen, I know you feel like you're a failure. You feel like you're not worth much. You're going to feel a lot of things, but you've got to go back to the fact. And that fact is the proof that he cares, that he loves you. He never loved you because of how good you were doing. He loves you. I love the way Deuteronomy says it. It says, the Lord loves you because he loves you. Hmm. It doesn't even make sense why he loves us, yet he does. And so that truth just disarms us. And the kind of the irony of growth in our walk with God is that until you believe that God is for you, until you believe that's who you are, the beloved, you really can't grow much further than your own human energy will take you, which isn't very far.
Wow, that's so good. You know, as you're talking, Justin, I'm just kind of getting this picture in my head of a husband and a wife in two separate scenarios, same people, two different scenarios, where she's got some trauma, some wounding. He is the solid oak of righteousness and loves her and has communicated it to her, proven it to her over and over again. In scenario one, she refuses to believe it. Not only that, she accuses him of having affairs, and he's done everything he knows to communicate, I love you, I'm not going anywhere, I'm faithful.
Yeah.
But she's so shut down. She never really benefits from the blessing of being married to such a steady, solid guy. And then the other side of it is her being trusting little by little, like a flower, just opening up and trusting that love, and that love healing her, and her not only becoming everything that she can be, but the marriage being so strong and solid. Mm-hmm. And I wonder how many believers walk around accusing God of things he's not guilty of, because they have to somehow shift their weight from what they can do and to what Jesus has done. And that is a vulnerable step, I think, when you have trauma or when you're so afraid of being hurt or left on the curb. Maybe speak to that person listening today who feels that way, because nothing changes us like God's love, you know?
Yeah, yeah. You know, it's so funny you say that. So one of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of Hosea. And if you're familiar with it, it's just an incredible story. Hosea is led by the Lord to marry this woman, Gomer. They have a son. Everything's going well. Everything's going good. And then Gomer gets pregnant a second time, and it's not Hosea's kid. And it's just a mess. He doesn't know what to do. The Lord says, stay with her. She's cheated on him. He stays with her. She has a third kid now. And this one is also not his child. And he names these kids Lo Rahama and Lo Ami, right? Which I know this sounds crazy, but one means you are not my people, and the other is you have not received mercy. That's what he names these illegitimate kids. After all this craziness and trial, Gomer leaves. She abandons him. She gets herself tied up in debt, tangled up. He's left with the kids. And then Hosea hears from the Lord, go find her, purchase her back, pay her debts, and invite her home. And he does this, and the Lord says, you've done all this to show my heart for people to the world. And so he goes through this whole journey. He does all this. And that's an amazing story. But it was years ago now that I was just reading. I had read that story. I was familiar with Hosea's journey and the names he had given his kids, Lo Rahama, Lo Ami, not received mercy, not my people. And then I came across 1 Peter chapter 2. And it's a well-known passage. It says, but you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness, marvelous light, right? We've all heard that passage. That's great. But then Peter says this. He says, once you are not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He uses the names of Gomer's illegitimate kids to describe how we've been changed. Not a people, not received mercy. In other words, he's saying even the messiest parts of your life, even the places that are illegitimate, the things you think are beyond repair that no one would accept, even those God renames and rewrites in our lives.
Come on, somebody. I got to get another amen. I'm sorry. I need some amens. If I were sitting in your congregation, you'd have your ushers. Can you move her to the back row? Because I'd be cheering. I love this. It's just so powerful. It's bringing the word of God to life. We're going to pause here when we come back. So we talked about God is for you. The next one is you exist for him. He's God, you're not. And this is good. It's good news, right? More with Justin Kendrick in a moment.
Standing, faith, I saw, walk by, faith, my brain, live by, faith, for you. Oh, I believe, standing.
Hope you're having a fantastic day. Susie Larson here, having a really amazing conversation with author, pastor Justin Kendrick. And I've got so many amens coming in. I just love to see that. His book is titled Bury Your Ordinary, Practical Habits of a Heart Fully Alive. And, you know, we always pray before the show God would lead us by the power of his spirit. He has so done that. So if you just tuned in, once the live show is over, it goes to podcast form, and we've got listeners from around the world. You've got to go back and hear the whole show. And Justin, we've been walking through some of these truths that you outlined, and that first one is God is for you. The next one, I love this, you exist for him. You say God chose you, which means you belong to him and exist for him. You serve his story, not the other way around. He gets to be God, and you get to be his child. Say more.
Oh, it's so good. Yeah, I mean, it's such an important idea. And I think it runs contrary to everything we think about in our kind of American individualism, right? You know, and so we build our lives around this idea that I'm the center of my own universe, you know? And so even inviting Jesus into our life, many Christians don't realize it, but really what we're doing is we're inviting Jesus to orbit around my life, you know? And so, Jesus, will you, you know, bless my kids, bless my family, you know, bless my business and kind of just, you know, be my genie and fix my problems. And we can't know God when we come to him through that frame. And it's important to actually know why, right? When we look at God, he's described, of course, the great mystery in the Bible as triune. He's Father, Son, and Spirit. And what we see is that, you know, I love the way C.S. Lewis talks about it, that God himself is community, and there's a dance going on. The Father always honoring, preferring the Son. The Son preferring the Father. The Spirit preferring the Son. The Spirit preferring the Father. And the God, who is three and one, is constantly honoring, serving, and preferring the other. This is not something he does. It's something he is. That's his nature. And so when we want to know God, we can't step into that relationship and ask him to orbit around us. We have to enter into the nature of who he is, which means that I've got to orbit around you. And so I'm going to love and prefer and honor and serve you, God, with my whole life. And the crazy thing is, when God invites us into that dance, he's already done that, right? Through Jesus, he's already preferred us. And so he invites us into his nature, and he says, if you're going to know me, you've got to lose your life. You've got to give up control. You've got to exist for me, and in doing so, you'll find it.
So good. That line, you know, he gets to be God and you get to be his child. I felt myself just relax when I read that, because it really goes back to the beginning of the show when you were talking about grace and our tendency to want to earn our way, when really we're his child. He is God. He doesn't expect us to be able to save ourselves. He never did. So the idea that he can be God, but that means he gets to be God. We follow him on his terms. But then he knows we're his children. I just think there's so much grace in that statement.
Yeah. You know, I think I remember years ago just meeting with a pastor who was much smarter and much further along than me. And he said something like, you know, Justin, at the root, every one of your problems goes back to you not believing that God is good. Mm-hmm. And that's why the first idea that God is for you has got to sink in, because once it does, then existing for him becomes just fine, right? If I really know that he's for me, then I can release control. I can give him everything. I can surrender and trust him, and I can exist for him because I know that he's for me. And so these two truths go together, but they form, you know, a foundation for all of our spiritual growth.
Boy, so fantastic. Okay, so God is for you. You exist for him. Listen to this one, friend. You have not reached your max. God, listen to this. I love this. God, who has no shortage of power, has richly poured his power into you, and his Holy Spirit in you causes a fundamental change in your capacity. And Justin, before you speak on that, you know, we had a team meeting before the show today, and we were asking him, what's our vision for how we want to exit this year and walk into the next year? And one of the things we talked about is increasing our capacity to know his love and to give his love, increasing our willingness to be teachable so that we can know his love and give his love. And I just think if you could get a vision, friend, listening today, of God literally increasing your capacity for him, for his promises, his presence, for his love. So I'm going to read it one more time, and then I'll have you speak to it, Justin. God, who has no shortage of power, has richly poured his power into you, and his Holy Spirit in you causes a fundamental change in your capacity. That's fantastic.
Yeah, I think this is something that for a lot of us is something we don't think about much, and it's that, you know, we all have limits, and limits, there's a whole chapter in the book on limits and what does it mean to embrace limits. They're a gift from God. But as we embrace our limits, we have to change the way we think about ourselves. I love how Paul puts it in Ephesians 1. He says that you would know, he prays for the church, that you would know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Immeasurable greatness of his power. And so there is a reservoir, I think it was Jonathan Edwards that called it, a reservoir of divinity that exists within you, that is available to you, and the well is deeper than you'd ever imagined. And so you say, well, I can't overcome this addiction. I can't ever forgive that person. I can't move on from this terrible divorce. Well, maybe you can't, but that's not the limit of your life. God can, through you, enable you to do what you're unable to do yourself. And so that mindset, that mentality, that understanding really does set us up to grow spiritually.
So good. I got to read this text from a dear listener. I love our listeners so much. Susie, so thankful for the show. I feel you and Justin have just described my spiritual life. I've been listening to you for about 3 years now, and slowly the Lord's been delivering me from condemnation, shame, and the idea that he's mad at me. God has been peeling off the layers of lies and washing me with the truth of his incredible love for me. I love it. Thanks to you both. Isn't that great?
Oh, wow. That's incredible.
Yeah, that's awesome. One life at a time. It's just so worth it when we all come into that knowledge of his love and grace. Okay, so you haven't reached your max. Man, friends, get a vision for what that might look like. Fourth, eternity reframed everything. Since the Spirit of Christ lives in you, the inheritance of Christ will be given to you. But this is more than natural family. This is forever family because we have the hope of eternal life.
Yeah, you know, I remember exactly where I was sitting. I was 19 years old. I was on a missions trip in Germany serving at a church, and a friend who's a German preacher was standing up sharing, and he asked one question that has stuck with me all these years since then. He simply said, "Does your life make sense in light of eternity?" Mm. And I remember the weight of that question just shifting everything around, like all the things I'm passionate about, you know, the sports scores and, you know, the next vacation and the new pair of sneakers, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It just started changing the way I saw everything. Does my life make sense in light of eternity? That hobby, the fly fishing, the shopping, the redoing your bathroom. It's not that anything, these things are wrong, but does my life make sense in light of the fact that I'm an eternal being with an eternal purpose that can make an eternal difference in the world right now? And so I think if we're ever going to grow, we have to let eternity become the grid by which we view all of life through.
Boy, that's so good. I got to read another one from, this is Luke. He says, "I used to struggle to receive Romans 8:31, that if God is for us, who can be against us? I couldn't see how God could be for me. But then it's revealed in the next verse, he spared not his own son."
Yeah.
That's how much he is for us. Wow, God's word is just so powerful. Amazing, amazing. Well, you know, we've just got a few minutes left, and I would love to know, Justin, what do you know about God now that you didn't know 5 years ago?
Oh, my goodness. Susie, I was an idiot 5 years ago. Isn't it true that whenever you look
somebody
back
give
at
me
yourself,
an amen. I'm just kidding.
Oh, it's so true. When you look back at yourself, you're like, I can't believe I was that stupid. My fear is that I'm going to look 5 years from now and think, oh, yeah, my gosh, what a fool.
Me too.
Yeah, you know, thinking about that, I think one that really comes to mind with the last 2 years our nation has gone through, one way that God has really been deeply changing me is in this area of living detached, detaching. And what I mean by that is not detaching from circumstances or detaching from caring, but fully releasing control. One of the things that I've been studying and just applying in my life a lot recently is a study on the sovereignty of God and the providence of God. And I think that for a lot of my Christian life, I have tried to control things. And I love how James says it in the epistle that he writes. He says, you should say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. You know, and I always thought, what does that even mean? I'm going to make my plans. I'm going to do my thing. Typical New Englander, I've got all these big plans, you know. But if the Lord wills, I'll do this or that. Living my life with an open hand and not striving and pushing and pressing and struggling, but instead learning to rest and trust and go at the pace that God desires.
Letting God be God and you be his child.
You know, it's been huge.
And this is sort of a big question with just a minute and a half to spare, but I think I've been throwing you curveballs all hour and you've just been grabbing them and doing great with them. So if you could gather all of the Western, you know, American, even Canadian church together, of Christians together in one big giant stadium, what message or charge would you, you know, what words would you charge us with?
Yeah, you know, I think to remember, renew your commitment to the gospel, and then act like it's actually true. I was just recently finishing up a biography about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who, if you know his story, gave his life really for his convictions. And I was so struck with this idea that do you live like what you say you believe is actually true? And if we did that, I feel like that alone would spark spiritual awakening across this land.
Oh, indeed and amen. You've got to come back, Justin. If the Lord wills, I pray you'll come back. There's so much more to talk about. Fantastic job on the book and just the way that God is helping you steward the ministry. Thank you for the time today.
Thanks for having me.
Such good conversation. Pray you found some encouragement here today. I always appreciate hearing from you. We want to pray for you. You can email us or hop on our website and send your prayer requests that way. We take those very seriously. We spend time in our staff meetings interceding and praying for you. We care so much about your faith journey. Hope you know that God's love is real. The Word of God is alive, and we are in this together. God bless you, and we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.